Please open up your scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We're making our way through Matthew's Gospel. We're going to start at verse 5. This is about the centurion's servant being healed. But I'm actually going to separate this break this into two sermons. So we'll read the first few verses from 5 to 9, which is focusing more on how the centurion marvels at Christ's authority. And then 10 to 13, which will be next time, is focusing more upon how Christ marvels over the faith of the centurion. So I just couldn't see rushing through those a few verses at the end because there's so much here. So let's read together Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5, and we'll go to verse 9. This is God's holy word. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are completely at your mercy, at the mercy of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes to see wondrous things out of this word that Christ has to say to us this morning. May it speak into our hearts. May it reach the depths of our soul, that we may be blessed by it, that we may marvel truly at our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim your word, as he seeks to magnify Christ. But Lord, this is impossible without the power of the Spirit to bring life. Father, we pray that you would bless this time now. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Congregation, in light of your life circumstances, are you at rest with God's sovereignty today? I think in our hearts we say yes. We certainly have moments of God's peace that maybe we remember throughout our life. But our rest in His hands can quickly change, can it? Or become fickle. What is it that makes trusting God so challenging at times? Do we think that God means well and maybe even sympathetic to our situation, but He doesn't have the full and total control to complete His will? Or do we think that He has all control, all power, but His will isn't good? Now, we may completely disagree or be against those two sides, but when it comes to the moment, when it comes to our life, when in the backwards and forwards of life as it unfolds, and it causes our hearts to be anxious or in unbelief or to doubt, those are the sorts of lies that we buy into, which causes our hearts to dwell in unbelief, to dwell in anxiety, to dwell in worrying. And I believe that it is a lack of confidence that God truly is all-powerful and all-good. And in our passage today, Jesus encounters a Roman centurion pleading with him to heal this servant. And in this interaction, Jesus crosses through social and spiritual barriers that leaves this Gentile in awe of who he is. Why is he in awe? Because he sees the sheer power and authority of Christ, and he is convinced and confident that he uses that power and authority for his good. This is really an unlikely act of humility and faith from this centurion, who had a limited understanding of Jesus. How much more should we stand in awe of our Lord? So this is my theme for you this morning. Christian, humbly surrender all your sin and all your life to the unmatched grace and majestic power of Christ. Humbly surrender all your sin and all your life to the unmatched grace and power of Christ. And I've broken this into 3 points for you that's found in your bulletin. The centurion's gracious intercession, Christ's direct response, and finally, humbling ourselves before Christ. Humbling ourselves before Christ. So let's begin in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, once again, this is a good place to remember that Capernaum was a very important city. It was a large city, lots of things going on. It was a fishing village. If you can picture the Sea of Galilee, which really isn't a sea because it's really a fresh lake, body of water, it's at the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. And it was very key for trading. All kinds of goods and lots of commerce happened there. A lot of things were happening. And we see a lot of events of Jesus take place in the city of Capernaum, including what our passage talks about, the centurion servant, but also in the ruler's daughter being raised from the dead, among many other events and other miracles. The Apostle Peter is from Capernaum. Matthew would actually be called to be his disciple in Capernaum as well. So, very important city. And Capernaum is actually what we can consider his home base, if he had a home base. You can consider it as Jesus' headquarters of his ministry. He often went back to Capernaum at many times. So here he comes to the city of Capernaum, this rich city. And he encounters a centurion. A centurion is a Roman military officer. And this wasn't just a normal soldier. A centurion is higher in ranks. And the word centurion is coming from the word hundred, or that translates into hundred. So he was in charge of 100 valiant soldiers of the Roman army. So this is a man who had a great amount of authority, at least in his situation. And as you know, the Romans didn't like the Jews very much. I mean, they thought of themselves as being the superior ones. There was no one above them. Everyone was beneath them. And so they had no shortage of arrogance. And centurions were battle-tested. They were loyal to the emperor. I mean, there was no question about his loyalty to Caesar. And so he was regarded quite highly amongst Roman authorities, the centurion. But this is a unique situation, isn't it? So we see Jesus entering to Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Now, what's unique about this situation? One, that a centurion would know to call Jesus Lord. How would he know that? Well, Luke, in Luke's gospel, fills in some other details. If you look at it, it's Luke chapter 7. If I'm wrong, please correct me. Luke chapter 7, I believe, you'll find some more details there on this situation, that he was closely acquainted with the Jewish people. He actually helped build a synagogue for them. So he had some ties. There was some sympathy towards the Jews from this centurion. And probably hearing of Jesus, probably maybe hearing of his Sermon on the Mount, maybe watching or seeing or witnessing one of his miraculous events of healing, that by God's grace allowed him to understand whom he was approaching. So he calls him Lord. Second thing that makes this unique is that he is interceding for his servant. Again, Romans had a superiority complex. They didn't care about anything beneath them, anyone who was beneath them. And so to see such care and intensity, even in his pleading with him, pleading with Jesus to heal his servant, who means a great deal to him. And this is his servant who is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. There's no definitive thing or definitive disease that we can pronounce that he, you know, of what this servant had. Most likely, or some, probably the best guess, is he had some form of polio, which is a viral infection that attacks the nerves that makes you either partially or completely paralyzed. So it was a dreadful disease, especially in that day when there was not much knowledge of what was going on and probably not much ability to take care of him, that he was basically incurable. And he was left to suffer for the rest of his life. And so, out of compassion, the centurion comes before his servant, intercedes for his servant, and pleads to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing that makes this circumstance unique is probably the most obvious one, is that he's a Gentile. Last time we talked about the leper, who was a Jewish man, in his condition. But now Matthew wants to point out this powerful Gentile, this Roman centurion, this Roman leader in the military, comes to Jesus, calling him Lord, and pleading with him to heal his servant. It just doesn't happen. This kind of thing seems to be impossible. But Matthew has a purpose in this, which I'm going to unfold as we go continue. So this is the centurion's gracious intercession. And the response of Jesus is found in verse 7. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, this is direct. Jesus didn't ask questions. Jesus wasn't second-guessing his faith or anything. He was direct. He plainly saw his plead and saw the centurion's confidence in himself, in Christ, and who he is. And he responds favorably to him. He says, "I will come and heal him," meaning I will walk to that person's house. I will walk to the centurion's house and I will heal his servant. Now what's key is what happens after. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. What is going on here? Why is he having such... why is he backing off, so to speak? Why is he having this response? Saying that I am not worthy, that you should come under my roof. Well, if you understood Jewish law, any Jew who comes into the house of a Gentile becomes unclean. Becomes one who is outside the camp, like we emphasized last time. Anyone who touched a leper becomes unclean. Those who come into the house of a Gentile also becomes unclean. And the Jews did not mince any words against these Gentiles, calling them rabid dogs, and probably it went the other way around too from the Romans. And there was a lot of intensity, a lot of hatred towards one another. The Jews had towards the Romans. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Keep your finger in Matthew 8. It's just really quick here. I want to show you something. Verse 28. This is Peter, after receiving a vision from God, seeing all those unclean animals, and God pronouncing to Peter, these are no longer unclean, these are all clean. And so he meets Cornelius later on, and he says this, Acts chapter 10, verse 28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so Peter recognizes this reality. That no longer they should they consider Gentiles to be outsiders, to be ones who are unclean, or those who dwell with Gentiles to be considered unclean. Again, to be considered unclean in the Old Testament is someone who's outside of salvation, is someone who's outside the fellowship of God, who is an outcast in every socially and spiritually. So now we understand a little bit more about why the centurion is having this kind of response, because he did not want this man, the Lord, to make himself unclean. That's what I believe that was his concern. He didn't want Jesus to become unclean in order to heal this servant. I mean, look at the confidence of this centurion. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. With the leper, Jesus' emphasis on touching the unclean leper was to emphasize Christ's association, his closeness to clean sin. But this emphasis is about the power and authority that Christ has over sin, that Christ has over creation. And this is coming, once again, from a Gentile. One who never read the Old Testament. Maybe heard the Old Testament from his Jewish friends or whatever the case may be. But his knowledge is very limited. And yet he has this confidence. But Christ was willing to condescend to this man's situation. Christ was willing to make himself unclean because of his compassion. And next week we'll emphasize that because it was always in the plan of God to include Gentiles in the plan of salvation. And so Jesus was willing to go outside of the camp. Because, friends, you and I, outside of Christ, all are outside of the camp. We are all, by nature, barred from our fellowship with God. We stand in our sin. We stand as this Gentile is, just like this Gentile, to be unclean, to be filled with sin. And so he recognizes this Jesus, this Messiah, this Lord, and how he is and was so willing to go make himself unclean, the worst thing that a Jew can become. And how that is the same for us. Hebrews mentions this same concept. But Jesus went outside the camp to reach us, to cross through that barrier of sin. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus could not have done this just by merely pronouncing that our sin is clean. He had to take on sin. He had to take all of our uncleanness, all of our sin, all the things that God hates so much that we stand in His judgment. That God would pronounce us to be condemned for all of eternity. Because anyone who is outside of the camp, anyone who is outside of the tabernacle, only faced one sentence, and that's to die in their sins. But our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to make himself unclean for us, to go where we were, hopeless, without God in the world, that he may bring us into the fold. Because he himself was the Lamb of God. He himself was the sacrifice to cleanse us so that we could have fellowship with him. Now, I'm not saying that the centurion had the Nicene Creed memorized word for word, but he certainly had a basic idea of Christ's divinity, of Christ's authority. God did not send an angel. No, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. So instead of God using his authority to judge us, he uses his authority to go where we were, outside the camp, in our sin, that we might be cleansed and brought into the fold. And so the centurion continues on his emphasis of Christ's authority in verse 9. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. What is the centurion doing here? This is a lesser to greater argument that he's using. Or in this context, a lesser to greater authority. A Gentile, Roman soldier who has control over 100 valiant strong men, ready to attack on command, men ready to give their life for Rome. These men revered this man, the centurion, and was at his beck and call. But the centurion understands and recognizes that his authority as a centurion pales in comparison to this Jesus. So although he was, as he says, as a man who was under authority, although he was under the direct authority of Caesar, Jesus has the authority of being God. Although he had control over 100 men of the great Roman army, Jesus has control over all men and over all creation. Although the centurion had these men at his beck and call, all of sin and disease stands at Christ's beck and call. At his command, the curse of the fall has no choice but to obey Christ. Not only did the centurion realize that he was outranked, he was before someone who answered to no one on earth. There is no disease that he could not heal. There is no authority over him in all of creation. Christ's authority is altogether unique. Not only does he have the power to remove your sin, he condescends to taking on your sin to himself. Because with Jesus, he's not at the whim of anyone's wishes. Not a genie in a bottle. You make your three wishes, he makes them come true. Christ does not wring his hands over any authority on earth, over any president, over any governor, over any authority, any king. No, he is the king. He is the Lord of all lords. This Jesus answers to no man on earth. You cannot manipulate him. You cannot bribe him. You can't pander to him to make him fall to your wishes. He is God. He has the authority, and he will do as he pleases. And that's what this centurion marvels at. Church, behold your Messiah. His authority is worth surrendering to. He is worthy of us giving our lives to him. As Paul says in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consists. I love another translation says, all things hold together. As Christ holds the fabric of all of reality in his hands, every event, every person, every authority falls at his beck and call. You really think that this election throws his plans off schedule? You think that whatever challenges that you face in your life are too much for him to bear? Do you think that your struggle in your walk with him is too complex for him? Do you think that your sin is too great for him to forgive? Your faith too weak for him to restore? And all of these questions, surrender yourself over to the authority of your Lord Jesus Christ. Lose all confidence in your control and in your self-righteousness. Christ, who holds all authority, was willing to push aside his glory so that he could find you outside of the camp and pay the price with his blood so that you could be with him. forgiven, righteous, and become a child for eternity. And because he holds all authority, all things must work together. They must work together. They must work together for your good. If you can't see the good now, that's okay. Because he is good. He is with you. Stop trying to put the pieces of your life together. Because he is the one who holds your life together. And he is the one putting the pieces together for your good. This is your Christ. Trust in him. All of God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, who are we that you should look upon us? Not just us in general and in theory, but us individually, that you know us by name, that even on the cross that you took all of our sins, name by name by name, by person, you know our sin and you conquered it because your blood was sufficient to satisfy the demands of God's holiness, of God's wrath. Lord, if because of grace, we don't have to cower in fear before you, although we revere you, we don't cower before you because you look upon us with favor. We are the apple of your eye, the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who is for us, the one who is with us. Who can stand against us? Who can stand against your church? There will always be other agendas seeking to silence or destroy or undermine the church. What they intend for evil, you intend for good. There is no winning for them. There is no winning for the devil and his dominion. Everything that they do furthers the cause of the church. Fill us with this confidence, Lord, in your authority, in your majesty, in your grace. Help us now, Lord, to walk before you with this confidence. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.